come back, I can't remember whether it was 1 year or 2 years ago. I was here in another room, and I remember some of your faces, and I'm glad to see you again. I'm glad to see you're still saved. That's kind of the byword at home, is stay saved. But it's good to serve the Lord, and as I listened to the songs and the prayers and just the general program this morning, I was reminded of a number of things that it seemed good to say to you at this point. I wanted to make mention, first of all, about the work in Mexico. I'm just back, and I'm usually just real wild when I first get back because we get into such a high pitch of excitement over seeing what the Lord is doing on the mission field. You know, mission fields are like preachers and teachers and Christians, so you know, there's some flakes and flukes and failures among all of us. But when you find a good mission work, I mean, it is something that you need to get into and give to and pray for and give your whole heart, because the one thing that Jesus said to do was that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the one thing that fulfills the life of the men, the ministry of the church. But we're just back. We had a wonderful time. I'm always liking to take people down there who get turned on. And we had two or three ladies that just got ruined. They just didn't even want to leave. And one of the local pastors where my friend Jackie goes to church, he just got ruined. He's just so wild about the work there. But there's a Bible school there, only 24 Bible school students. But there's an orphanage there with 72 or 3 and 5 more coming, little Mexican children, and some 30 or so churches. I think she's lost count. The thing that makes this program so good is that she doesn't major in bigness. She's a woman from little old maid lady from Walker, Louisiana, who's been down there 26 years. And she's never asked anybody for a dime and never has sent home any big glowing newsletters. Doesn't itinerate to raise money. It's just really a healthy situation. When my husband died almost 9 years ago now, the Lord laid it on my heart to really get involved with that work down there. And it's been so exciting to be a part of that, and God has met my needs, so I'm able to give your money and everybody else's money that's handed to me. God has privileged me to give that to missions. I was in Africa this summer and found another really wonderful orphanage and school there, just excellent. So I'm kind of drawn, you know, to turn a little of it over in that direction. But it's good to put our money and our hearts and our prayers and our lives and our energies to work for the kingdom of God, because nothing else makes any difference. Nothing else is going to last. As you were talking about being thankful, the sister who started to open the meeting, you know, a thankful heart will turn away the gloom of life. I'm going to talk some more about that and thought about talking about Thanksgiving since it's the season, but the Bible is always seasonal. You know, I mean, you don't have to pick anything. We can talk about anything at any time, and it always fits in because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and instruction and in righteousness and for rebuke and correction and exhortation, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, if we're thoroughly furnished for every good work, then there's no reason for the communities to be lacking in any good work, because the Christian is equipped to do it. But in one of Paul's epistles to Timothy, I can't just remember now, I see it on my page in my Bible, but it said, in the last times, we've heard lots of sermons about it, haven't we? And they want us to think, you know, that the last time just started. The last time started when Jesus came. In these last times, God has spoken to us in His Son. That's when the last time came. So in the last times, from then and on until now, until the trumpet sounds, there'll be the last times. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, perilous times will come. And one of the things that earmarks those perilous times is unthankful people. I used to have an old aunt. She was Pentecostal, and I was Methodist, and I thought she was crazy. I just couldn't understand how she acted, but she would go through the house just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, I didn't know anything about anything. But I realized that she was just exercising her right to express her thanks to the Lord, and we ought to do it because God has done infinitely more for us in Christ than the devil or the world or the unbelieving community can ever do to us. We have been done for in us to build us up to be what God has designed us to be. Well, as this little sister got up and started talking about being rich, I thought, well, I'll surely bust now until I get up there and start saying what I want to say, because I want to talk to you about our inheritance and God and what the will of God really is. But before I do that, I want to read you something that has nothing to do with that, except it's so good I can't keep it. And I will leave the copy here. I have several copies at home and could have picked up a half a dozen, just didn't. Picked up one. Now, this is an interesting thing. I have a friend who helps me with my work at home, and she came by one morning and brought this, and it was on the bulletin of the church she attends, which is not the church I attend. And she said the pastor said that this had been found on the wall of a hut in Africa at some time or another. And she thought I'd like it, and I think you'll like it. And I'm going to read it to you. And if you want a copy of it, I'll leave it with some responsible person who will make copies. But this is my commitment. How many of you are committed? How many of you are committed? Well, what did the rest of you come for? Yeah, you're committed to something. You know, we're just not robots. We all are just, we're on fire for something. Trusting, hoping that we'll be committed to the Lord. But this statement of commitment is wonderful. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but it's good. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. And that is wonderful. Isn't that good? Glory to God. Isn't that good? My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? I wish I had written this. Now listen to this. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity.
Yes. Yes.
I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be top. I don't have to be recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, denuded, or delayed. Flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be up. Yeah. Brother says he will make copies. How many of you want a copy of it? It's a good thing to put on the refrigerator door. That's where, you know, we find our hands most often, I think, on the refrigerator. Even when you live by yourself like I do, something about that refrigerator door has to be open. This brother here, are you a pastor? Well, shame on you if you don't carry through your word now. I thought that was real good, and I thought that since it was on the wall of a hut in Africa, that this brother that wrote it might have been facing some real problems. You know, Christianity is only easy in the United States. And we have made ease and comfort and affluence idols in our lives, but God's working on us. I'm going to tell you, don't back away from adversity and hardship, because if he loves you, he's going to chastise you. Maybe believe that. And you know, it may get worse. It probably will get worse before it gets better. But still in all of it, the best is yet to come. Well, I won't charge you for that, but I wanted to talk to you this morning about what the will of God really is. Before I do what I want to do and say what I want to say, and it'll probably take me a long time, but you know, Carrie Stewart was in Baton Rouge last week, and she filled up one 90-minute tape and got on to another one. She preached an hour and a half and longer, is what I'm saying to you. And I thought, well, if she can do it, I can do it. There may not be anybody here left but me and these preachers, but we might just stay until we get through. You know, you can't say much in 20 minutes, and I've been to so many meetings, and they'll say, you've got 20 minutes. Now, you've got 30 minutes, and I won't just leave, because after all, this is serious business that we do, and you know what I mean? But we need to clue into the truth. I wanted to talk to you, though, today about the will of God and our inheritance and what he has given us in this will. But someone handed me a statement of the covenant of grace that has three parts to it, and it may get kind of wordy, but I want to read it because it's so beautiful, and if you would listen to it, it'll bless you. The covenant of grace as to far as the Father's heart. Now, I'm going to read fast and you listen fast. But the Father says, I, the Most High Jehovah, do hereby give unto my only begotten and well-beloved Son a people countless beyond the number of the stars, who shall by him be washed from sin, by him preserved and kept and led, and by him at last presented before my throne without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. I covenant by oath and swear by myself, because I can swear by no greater, that those whom I now give to Christ shall forever be the objects of my eternal love. Them will I forgive through the merit of the blood. To those will I give a perfect righteousness. These will I adopt and make my sons and daughters, and these shall reign with me through Christ, eternally. Now, this is what the Father has given to the Son. Now, the Father, this is what the Son, you see, that's the Father's part. And on the part of the Son says, my Father, on my part, I covenant that in the fullness of time I will become man. I will take upon myself the form and the nature of fallen man. I will live in their wretched world, and for my people I will keep the law perfectly. I will work out a spotless righteousness which shall be acceptable to the demands of thy just and holy law. In due time I will bear the sins of all of my people. Thou shalt exact their debts on me. The chastisement of their peace will I endure, and by my stripes they shall be healed. My Father, I covenant and promise that I will be obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. I will magnify thy law and make it honorable. I will suffer all they ought to have suffered. I will endure the curse of thy law, and all the vials of thy wrath shall be emptied and spent upon my head. I will then rise again. I will ascend into heaven. I will intercede for them at thy right hand. I will make myself responsible for every one of them, though not one of them of those whom thou hast given to me shall ever be lost. And I'll bring all my sheep, of whom by thy blood thou hast constituted me their shepherd, I will bring every one of them to thee at last. That's two parts of the covenant of grace. And then the Spirit. I hereby covenant that all whom the Father hath given to the Son, I will in due time quicken. I like to talk about the quickening. Now, that's not on here, but let me just look at you and talk about the quickening. You know, quickening is that term that's used to describe the first feeling of life of a pregnant mother. The time of quickening will be such and such a month, fourth and a half month. I've been so long I've forgotten. But nonetheless, there's that time that life is manifested and felt. And you know, we used to say the Apostles' Creed in the church, and it said, from them he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I used to, as a child, sit in church and wonder who the quick were and what happened to the slow. You know, as a child. I don't know much as a child. But he will come to judge those that are alive and those that are dead. I had a janitor at the schoolhouse one time. He was a holiness preacher, besides being a janitor. And on Monday morning, we'd get together every Monday to talk about what had happened on Sunday. And he usually would let me talk first. And I'd talk, and he said, "Oh, let me go before we get acquainted." But it would produce life. The good works of God. There's a quickening in us, you see. And the Holy Ghost says in his part of the covenant, all those that the Father has given to the Son, he will in time quicken. You remember when you were quickened? Remember when you first felt the Holy Spirit on you and in you and all around you? That's the quickening. The covenant says, Father gives them to the Son. Son says, I'll die for them. And the Spirit says, I'll give their life to all that the Father has given to the Son. I will show them their need of redemption. That's part of the quickening. I will cut off from them all groundless hope and destroy their refuge of lies. I will bring them to the blood of sprinkling, give them faith whereby this blood can be applied to them. I will work in them every grace. I will keep their faith alive. I will cleanse them and drive out all depravity from them, and they shall be at last presented spotless and faultless. The Father has given, the Son has suffered, and the Spirit brings the life. And that is the will of God. This thing exploded in my spirit, and I was telling my friend, I did it at a little ladies' meeting, and it didn't mean much to them for some reason. And I don't know whether it was them or me. But I just talked like a house fire, and you know, I could hardly stay still. It was so exciting, but I thought, well, I'll do it one more time and see if anybody's really interested in knowing the will of God. It just burst open. It exploded in my spirit when I began to think about the will of God. You can never really exhaust anything. You know, you just talk about it, and then you move on. But this, one of the sisters was talking about being rich. Friends, we are rich. We have inherited great estates. We are more than conquerors. We have the power of God. We have everything that we need. But I want to do the end of what I'm going to say at the beginning in case you leave, or you might leave and say, well, I don't know any more about the will of God than I did when I came. But you will know more about the will of God if you look in your Bible at the first chapter, the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 3. First Thessalonians, if you don't have a Bible, we'll slip over by somebody that does. I love it when you said there were no newcomers. Now, I know we need to knit newcomers, but I like to talk to old comers about things that really count in our life, because sometimes a newcomer, you know, you don't know how to handle them. But thank God for the newcomers. But I thought this is a crowd here today that would be together to get down into this word. Now, in First Thessalonians chapter 4, and you remember now that I'm only a teacher. I can't sing, and I don't prophesy, and, you know, I just... nothing fancy. All I know is to get into this word and stomp it out. I mean, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. If I could tell you about the Bible studies we have in Baton Rouge, you'd be excited, because I just have the best time. Ooh, just can't wait. I just love them. And, you know, I'm not trying to tell you there's thousands of people there, because they're sure not. Sometimes a dozen is just about as many as you can expect, and thank God for every one of them. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul has been talking to them about acceptable behavior, about love and pleasing God and obeying God's commandments. Now, I want you to look at verse 3, and you're going to find out what the will of God is. This is here. If you didn't know anything else about the will of God, but this one verse, you would know this. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. It is God's will for you to be set apart. This was the purpose. The Father gave him to the Son. Son bore the sins, and the Holy Spirit quickened him to what Father had given to the Son and what Son had done for us in his life and his resurrection. Now, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual impurity. And many of you, the first thing you say, that ain't my problem. Well, it's not mine either. But there are other things that Paul talks about where he'll get down to every one of our needs. Sexual impurity is a great problem in the nation, but in most Christian women's groups it's not a problem. But let's go on with what he says. He talks about possessing his own honor in vessel and sanctification and honor. Well, that would take care of our tongues as well as our sexual lives. You see, our tongues are just as much a part in our evil thoughts and our criticizing and fault findings and hair splittings and all that kind of stuff. That's our vessel too. It comes out of the same vessel that sexual impurity would come out of. You're out there, aren't you? Possess your vessel in sanctification, that is, it'll be set apart and be different from other vessels that are not sanctified and set apart, in honor. Then it says, not in lust for passion like the Gentiles do, and that is the heathen. It doesn't mean the Gentiles according to the flesh, but it means the other nations do. You see, you and I get so bent out of shape about things we want and our passions for life and our passions for this and our passions for that, that we completely miss God's point of learning to be content wherever we are. And then he says, and so there's three or four things right there. And then he says that you don't transgress or defraud your brother. Boy, that gets real practical, doesn't it? So we treat each other right, what he's saying. Because the Lord is the avenger of all of these things. God has not called you to impurity, but to sanctification. Now, verse 9 says that we must love the brethren. And you know, love is the bottom line of all of it. My friend said something to me this morning coming here. It got my attention. I didn't say much. I didn't want to agree with her. But she said, if it's not done in love, no matter what it is, then it's not right.
Amen.
That's heavy, isn't it, Kate? If it's not done in love, no matter what it is, it's not right. So Paul addresses love here, and he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now all of this is part of the will of God. There's four or five parts there. How many of you see that that's all part of the will of God? All this is a part of sanctification. Now, the reason why I'm so interested in the will of God is because I have heard so many women get into so much fuzzy thinking and so much super-duper spirituality trying to find the will of God, and it's never been lost. Haven't you ever heard him say, I'm just trying to find the will of God for my life? Well, hand them a Bible and tell them to go read the will. God's will is the same for everybody that names the name of Christ. There's no difference. You say, well, I'm trying to find out if it's God's will for me to go to Africa. That may be God's calling for you. But God's willing will for you is sanctification. God's will for you is separation. God's will for you is obedience. And God's will for you is his inheritance in Christ. And it's no different from the Morgan City ladies and the Baton Rouge and New Orleans lady. I mean, we just have a copy of the will. Many, many years ago, under persecution in Scotland, a young lady was on her way to a church meeting. The persecutor stopped her, and she knew she told she was going to church that they'd arrest her. So they sure enough stopped and said, where are you going? She said, I'm my elder brother died. I'm going to hear the will read. Well, there's great theology in that. Great truth in that. No, she wasn't telling me a story. My elder brother died. I'm going to hear his will read. So you see, this will of God in this book is the same for everybody. Now look over to the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Now I'm going to get back and start over, but you must hear what the will of God is, because somebody will have to leave. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 14 is a good one. I guess. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient. Boy, that's more than I do any day of the week. Who would say amen? Amen. Come on, don't look so holy. Funny how you can get halos all over you, you know, when you get in a meeting like this. But, you know, we just don't, we're not patient with all men. I'm not. Who else is on it?
Amen.
And I don't always stop and help the faint-hearted. Sometimes I do, but sometimes I convince myself I don't have time to let somebody else do it. So see, I'm not really living according to the will of God either. We may as well be honest. None of us have arrived. But the brother was praying, and he said, we're being changed from glory to glory. You know, that's what liberty really is. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is the Lord. We have the liberty of being changed. It's not a hooping and hollering. God's not offended by that. But that kind of liberty won't change you. We have the liberty to be changed, so God isn't through with any of us, even in imparting his will to us. But listen to what this will says. Admonish the unruly. We love to do that, don't we? And so the next school teacher in me that I just love to get a hold of somebody that's misbehaving. Not some older Christian, but we do like to straighten things out, don't we? How many of you taught school? I know my friend back. Anybody else? Don't we like to straighten it out? Don't we like to straighten it out? Sure we do. It's our whole nature. Help the weak. Be patient, the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Well, that's a real need, friends, is for us to encourage those, the faint-hearted. I want to tell you something. I don't like to give credit to the devil because I think he certainly has been put in his place. But if there's anything that he will do, it will bring it is to bring discouragement. That's his number one trick. In the parable of the sower, you know, he comes to steal that seed that's sown. And the first thing you know, when the seed that's newly sown is plucked away by the birds of the air and the enemy steals it, the next thing you know is they're discouraged. Have you ever known anybody like that? Well, when you know them, go and encourage them. This is part of the will of God. Now listen to this. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. That's part of the will of God. Now here it is too. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing and then in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is simple. John Wesley said, the old Methodist patriarch, said that's true holiness. In everything give thanks, rejoice evermore in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, but that is true holiness. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I wanted to just remark then, now don't leave and say you don't know what the will of God is. The will of God is your sanctification. The will of God is that you help the faint-hearted, to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, admonish the unruly, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and everything give thanks. The Bible very plainly says it, and there's plenty more scriptures. But in case you have to go, you can leave here saying, I do know what the will of God is. The will of God is for me to be sanctified. The will of God is for me to be cleaned up. The will of God is for me to be a part of that spotless bride that He is going to come for whenever in His own due time. But we hear so much about it. Like I've heard so much silly talk about hunting the will of God. Now, there are two testaments in this will. There's two copies of this will, the old one and the new. And the new has fulfilled everything that was prophesied in the old. And God has given us benefit to study both of them because we'll never understand the new one until we come into the old one. Now, of a necessity, for a will to be inherited, the one leaving it, it must die in order that those who are back can inherit what he has died to leave. To be very brief, now we can see, and we've already, all of us know it, that God's will in the Old Testament was his plan, what he sent Christ to do, and it was salvation through the Savior and sanctification. He came and he paid the price, as we read in this covenant of grace, to do what needed to be done. Now, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, if you'd like to look, see, I believe in getting it out of the Bible because you can really believe it. If I say it, you must take it with a grain of salt. But if the Bible says it, then we cannot deny it. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, beginning at verse 13. The scripture says there, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, you put the word will there. Also, a covenant is the same as a will. In order that since a death has taken place, now this is the death that must take place for the heirs to come into the inheritance. Since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And where there is an inheritance, there must of necessity, you see, be a will. So Jesus came, shed his blood. How much more will the blood of Christ? Christ cleanse you, cleanse your conscience, and all the things that's there. He came, and he died, and he rose again as a surety of the two resurrections. He proved the resurrection. There are two of them, and I think the first, and this may cut across your theology, but let's love one another anyhow. I believe that the first resurrection is when he rose up, as it's in Ephesians chapter 2. He raised him up and seated him at his own right hand, and you he has also raised up with him and caused to sit in heavenly places. How many of you know that's a great resurrection power?
Amen.
See, when Christ rose, he brought you up too. If Christ hadn't brought you up, then you would never get up because nobody else has ever resurrected from the grave never to die again. And since he was the Son of God, able to pay the consequences of all of our sins, he died and rose again and ascended into heaven and sent forth the Holy Spirit, which comes and quickens you to this great truth. God is really fine in this book, isn't he, man? He puts it together. He leaves nothing out of it. And then, of course, there's a last general resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the time that we raise up, and this perishable will put on imperishability, and this old corrupt body will put on incorruptibility, and we don't have time to get into that. But Peter says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in 1 Peter, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and verse 4, he says to obtain an inheritance. Remember, will? See, there are certain words, there are four of them that all hook out here together. Four or five of them. We talk about being rich. We talk about having a will. We've talked about testament. We're going to talk about inheritance. And we've talked about heirs. And we're going to also talk about joint heirs. You see, how many of us would like to be rich because we have rich kinfolk to die? We don't want them to die, but if they die, we're glad they're rich. Aren't you? You know, we needn't be shy. All of us would like to have more, wouldn't we? Don't be so, you know, I don't trust you if you're too sanctified. I've seen people, you know, they blow in, they blow off, and they blow out and leave town. That's what an expert is, you know. He just blows in, blows off, blows out. And they can appear to be so super spiritual and so good and get you under condemnation because you can't be that way. How many of you have had that to happen, and you just feel all discouraged? Well, don't say that about me, because, you see, I know my weaknesses, and I know you are flesh, and you have them too. But if somebody told you that you were going to have a rich uncle, a grandparent, a parent, or somebody to die, and that they own much, much, much stuff, and that you were going to get into that will, I tell you, you would not let anything stop you from going there to read the will. Well, why in the name of common sense do we hesitate so to go on Sunday morning and hear the same will read? All right. Well, you know, we say, well, I can't spend that. No, but you can take that with you. So you can lay that treasure up. And are we dumb? When it just gets down to evaluating the real issues of life, we're kind of stupid, aren't we? Peter says to obtain an inheritance. If you want to look at that, it's 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it's Hebrews, and then it's James, and then it's 1 Peter. You ought to look at that. Some of you look at me like you think I'm reading the newspaper or something. I mean, it's all here. God has fixed it so we can obtain an inheritance. He has died and left us the world and then rose again so that we have a witness that when he rose, we rose. And that we're not struggling down here somewhere just trying to make it, holding on. Just barely able. Pray for me that I can stay in. Friends, I'm going to tell you, that is not Christian mentality. We are now joint heirs, heirs of God. We are now more than conquerors. Through him we can do all things. And the church needs to strengthen itself on the basis of our inheritance and our will. But 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about being born again by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then he talks about to obtain an inheritance. Everybody knows what an inheritance is. It's an estate. It's a bulk of property or holdings that belongs to someone else, but through their death you are made heirs of that estate. Y'all do know that, don't you? You're so quiet. But he died, and we have been born again by his resurrection, and Peter says the purpose of that is to obtain an inheritance. Then he describes the inheritance that's ours, and he says it's imperishable. That means it won't rot. It won't perish away. It won't disappear. He also says, I've worked myself up into a heat here. And Jackie told me I would when I put my coat on. She said, you're not going to leave that thing. She knows me. It's undefiled. That is, it's not mixed with anything. The inheritance will not fade away. And the inheritance is kept for you in heaven. Look at your Bibles. This is the way we have to do it. Look at your Bible so you can understand your inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, well, it's just good in chapter 2. That's how I know I'm in it. I mean, in verse 2. Peter says that the very last word of the first verse, chosen. Now, there's enough Calvin in me, and that probably just scared the socks off of some of you. But don't be alarmed. There's enough predestination in me to believe that the church was chosen. How many of you believe that? But the Bible says so. We can't argue with God. You know, I didn't say it. The Bible says chosen. And it's been said according to the four. I haven't inferred you, have I, brother? I haven't offended you, have I? Good. I want you to leave. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. By the sanctifying word. Remember, your sanctification is the will of God. And those who are sanctified are in sanctification, and they have to be subject to a spirit of being sanctified or set apart. All of you out there.
Amen.
So, ooh, that's heavy. Well, that's okay. That's where it is. We need to get heavy and quit being so light-headed and frivolous, because you can't take light, frosted, frivolous preaching home. We're going to make it work for you. By the sanctifying word of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. It said grace and peace. Well, that was good, buddy, because that's what happened. Grace and peace will flood your soul when you see that you are chosen to be a vessel of God. Now he says, blessed be God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again, to obtain an inheritance. Then he says the inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, will fade, and is reserved in heaven for you. You know there's a place up there somewhere that's got Kate Marina on it. She's the only name I can call right now. And Jackie Montague, I don't remember anybody else's name. Where's Mary? Yeah, okay. See, if you think about it, it's reserved. If you call up a restaurant and say, we want to come and eat, would you make us a reservation? You'll get there, there's a sign that says reserved. When you get there, there'll be a place that says reserved, and it'll have your name on it. You say, how do you know that? I don't really know what it does, but the Bible says it's reserved. Doesn't it? But now, the best news of all, y'all, how many of you think this is good news?
Yes.
Glory to God. I think it's good news. So now, we're just not running around hoping and praying and trying to hold on and all. I want to tell you something, friends. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're heirs of God. We have a reservation in heaven. And the best part of it is yet in the next verse, and it says, who are kept by the power of God. I don't think you heard me. You are kept. This New American Standard says, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. You see, you are kept. You are protected. Now, we're big dummies, and we try our best sometimes to get out from underneath that covering, don't we? Are we stupid? See, the thing to do, there was an old preacher in Baton Rouge used to say, when he would get naughty, misbehave, his mother would get a peach limb, and she'd get off him with that peach limb. Finally, it dawned on him that the closer he could get up to her, the less she could hit him with that limb. You get the picture?
Yeah.
The closer you stay to your reservation, and the closer you stay to the God that has called you, the less he'll have to hit you. But he will do it. And this is the protection that we have. How many of you are going through trials? Now, come on, be honest. Don't be so much a part of the name it and claim it trials. The devil's got you under condemnation because you've got sickness, or you've got backslidden kids, or unsaved kids, or on their husbands, or something like that. How many of you have been in trials? How many of you are still in a trial? How many of you are just out of a trial? All right, now that is our fate. We're either in the middle of one, just out of one, or going into one. And you know, we're told to account it all joy. when these trials come. And what we do is to look at that ungodly crowd on the next block and you say, Lord, everything's just going so good for them. Haven't you? The psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we do that too. But just remember, whom God loves, he chastens. If I get through with this thing, you're going to get happy about it. Because there is an overcoming church. And if you don't have anything to overcome, how will you ever be an overcomer? You can never run track, friend, until you learn how to run and lay aside everything that would hinder you from running the race. That's the way you learn, is by practice. Now, so Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even if you do have some trials on the way. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you see, we can't avoid a lot of that stuff. But when it's necessary, he'll get us. I hope you believe that.
Yes.
When it's necessary, he knows where you are, and he knows how long a peach limb to cut. And if you buy it out of that sense, we'll stay up real close to him so he can't hit us. He says, you will have, you greatly rejoice, even though, if necessary, you have been distressed by the various trials. He says, those trials are proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Gold will melt if it's tested by fire, but your faith will not melt or fade away when tested in the trials of affliction. Y'all are still out there, aren't you?
Yes.
We have an inheritance, friends. We're heirs of God. The word will is found 3,837 times in the Bible, but most of those are not having to do with the will of God. But in the New Testament, there are 22 references to the will of God, 2 references to the will of the flesh, and 2 to the will of the Lord. That's just information to tell you how important the will really is. Now, you look at the will of God and wonder where it's going to take me. It's not going to take you anywhere. God's calling may take you out of Morgan City, but God's will is just as rich for you in LaRose or Morgan City or Baton Rouge or Thibodaux. It's just the same. But we say, well, where is God's will going to take me? Don't take you anywhere. Isn't that interesting? How many of you have heard, I'm just looking for the will of God? Well, hand them a Bible. It's all there. Tell them to go read it. You see, if I draw up a will and have it certified as a legal document, it's written in legal terms and it's bound in a container. I have one on my desk, you know, and it's so legal I don't like to read it. But I do here bequeath and bestow and all this kind of stuff. And there isn't a whole lot to bequeath and bestow except my library. But it always sounds so legal and it sounds so formal and it looks very final. And it says, it declares me to be a sound mind, you know, that I wasn't nuts when I wrote the thing, that I still had my sense about me, and that there's certain heirs that live, that will live, and I want these heirs to have what I have left. And God did the same thing. He drew up this will of being a sound mind, because he has all the intelligence of the world, he's all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, doesn't have any time or need to learn anything, because he knows everything that ever was, might have been, ever will, could have come on the scene. God is the sum total of all wisdom and all knowledge. So he is a sound mind when he did it, because there's an inheritance for the heirs. Now, the will list the property, and the heirs will sit there, just like you're sitting here, and you say, well, what is my inheritance? Well, stay there, and we're going to tell you. Now, that's earthly. See, that's just like Adam. That's the business of life. Now, this will is bound in this book. It's called Old and New, and inside it, I'm going to learn what I've inherited. The way I'm going to learn to be an heir, that I'm an heir, is because I'm adopted. Brother, I can talk to you an hour and a half anytime on the adoption. I love to talk about the adoption. Paul says in Romans, he says, we don't have a spirit of slavery to fear again, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can say to the God of glory, Abba, Father. You know, an adopted son cannot be disinherited. The law says that. In some places, natural children can be disinherited. But adopted children cannot be disinherited, and that's very encouraging. Paul wrote the church at Galatia, and he said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we once again have the Abba Father. You know what Abba Father means? Daddy, dear daddy. So I read in books. It means daddy, dear daddy. Now, the groundwork of what we inherit is in two words, it's all things. Everybody say that. All things. All things. All things. Not some things, but all things. Everything. You say, well, I ain't got nothing. Oh, yeah, you have. You've been made heir of all things. Who does it? Somebody taking you off of that. But how rich we are. The little John said, let the poor say, I'm rich. And we are rich.
Amen.
Now, I want to talk to you about all things for a moment. In the first chapter and the first verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in verse 2, it says, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. He is heir of all things. Now, if He is heir of all things and we're joint heirs with Him, then this will, which names my inheritance, must have something big in it. Let me say to you again. If Christ is the heir of all things, and we've already said we're joint heirs, and we'll read that before we go, we're joint heirs with Him. If He has inherited everything that belongs to God, and we're joint heirs with Him, what is the scope of our ownership? Are you excited about heir inheriting all things? All things. It's found 171 times in the Bible. All things. And Paul writes concerning the wisdom of the world in his epistle to the Ephesians, and he says the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. And then he quotes that God will expose the wisdom of men. And then he says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Paul to the church at Corinth. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Pilate or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. You have not imagined what I'm saying to you, friends. It blows my mind to even think about it. Listen to what he says. All things are yours. Whether Paul, he was preaching the gospel. Apollos, he was preaching the gospel. Cephas, he was preaching the gospel. Whether he belonged to this preacher or that preacher or this congregation or that congregation, God could care less. We used to get all bent out of shape, you know, because you didn't belong to us. How many of you been there? One thing for God's forbidden men and women to go has done, we have broken down the walls of partition between the Protestant and the Catholic. Apollos, or Cephas, or Paul, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Yes.
Brother, you ought to preach a sermon on that verse. One of you preach it too? You ought to preach a sermon on that one verse. All things. No matter who you worship, who preached the gospel to you. Well, sometimes we used to get crazy ideas. If you didn't hear it from us, it wasn't true. God is sure showing us some stuff, isn't He? He is humbling us big time, isn't He? Hallelujah for it. But things in the world to come, things in life, things in death, that you can't get any bigger than that. Here we are in this world. All things in this world, all things in that world to come, all things that pertain to life, and all things that pertain to death, all things are yours. This is the will of God. Glory to God. Thank you, sister, that somebody reacted. Now, 28 of these times are in the New Testament. Only 28 of them are in the Old Testament. And the other 143 times are in the New Testament. And many of them are fulfilled prophecy. For example, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus took the cup and said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things, now I'm still in the will of God, all things that are written by the prophets will be accomplished. All things will be accomplished. That's the only way you and I did it was he accomplished it. And then in another place, in Luke 21, he says, this generation will not pass away till all things are fulfilled. Let me say this to you. Christians are always waiting for something new. Unpack. Settle down. Yeah. Everything has already been provided. And you know, we'll hear people get up at meetings and they'll read in Isaiah where it says, behold, I do a new thing. He did when he laid a babe born a virgin in a manger. That was a new thing. Yeah. All things. Jesus said the generation that was there, that was his contemporary generation. Until all things be fulfilled. Now, friends, listen to me. All things are in him. When he was born, when he ministered and preached the gospel and proclaimed the kingdom of God, when he suffered for our sins, as that covenant of grace said, when he died according to the predetermined counsel of God, God delivered him up for all of our transgressions. That's a verse ahead. But when it all happened, all things were fulfilled. Don't watch the skies for some robot or something that's spooky. Just take the will of God and learn it and obey it and be filled with joy and rejoice evermore and everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. That is the will of God in Christ.
Amen.
It's really quite simple, isn't it, when we just look at it a little objectively. Now, Jesus came to be the testator of the will, and he had to die to accomplish his will and testament. And then, when Paul received the revelation, I love to read the epistles. You know, we can't live out the gospels because we don't find anything in the gospels that Paul doesn't include in the epistles. But when you get to writing to folks that go to church, you know, it's just so much more practical because they first. And they split, and they had misunderstandings, and they got into sinful situations. And God, in his wisdom, put Paul in places where he had to write him letters and tell him how to live. It was a revelation of church government. It was the revelation of who Christ was. It was the revelation of the will of God that God gave to Paul when he took him from the Damascus Road and set him off for a long time and taught him about the church. And then allowed him to start churches, and he didn't know he was writing a New Testament. That just used to blow the mind of people. He didn't have any New Testament. And he didn't know he was writing it. But the epistles are the gospel in action. So when he wrote those things, he had the revelation and wrote to the church at Corinth that all things are yours. All things are yours. So he said, don't worry about what men say. Don't worry in them. Just remember, all things are yours. Well, you say, well, what things really are mine? We're going to talk about what things are yours, but let me say this about some other all things scripture. In Romans 8:32, he said, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? All things. You know, when you can stay in this Bible so much until you're just there. I mean, have you ever noticed that you walk with the disciples on the Emmaus Road? You ever had that experience? You're there with them. I was privileged last year to walk and teach on the Emmaus Road, but I'd been there before, just reading the Bible, just hearing him say, you know, what happened on the Emmaus Road. Everybody remembers that? The disciples were walking along, you know, and talking about and chatting and talking, and Jesus came along. He said, what you guys talking about? And they said, oh, all the things that have happened. And you know what Jesus said? What things? Wasn't he being coy? What things? And they said, you're the only guy in Jerusalem and you don't know these things? All the things that have happened, this Jesus of Nazareth, we had thought he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel, but it's been these 3 days since he died. And the risen, glorified Christ opened their eyes. and he explained to them all of the things. You may have to hold me when I get into this. I tell you, this gets exciting to me. All of the things that were written of him in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets. And the Bible says, then their eyes were opened. And as soon as their eyes were opened, guess what he did? He disappeared. It was his prerogative to come and go and play peekaboo with them for 40 days. Now they said to him, and I'm going to tell you how carnal they still were. They said to him, we had thought that he would be the one who would come and restore the kingdom to Israel. And he told them, in the last of the gospel, you go to Jerusalem and you stay there, just tarry there. And that was a bad choice of words because folks think they have to tarry. Well, you don't have to tarry. All you've got to do is ask and receive. But the time wasn't the day of Pentecost yet, you know, and that was the time of the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, you tarry there until you receive power from on high. So they went, and in the first chapter of Acts, they were all there, they were obedient, and they said to him, he said, now you go and you receive power. That's what the Holy Spirit has come from. And you know what those carnal churches asked him? Will you, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not given for you to know the things that the Father has determined to do. When the day of Pentecost came, not one more time in the New Testament do you find anybody concerned about the restoring of the kingdom of Israel. You know why? The kingdom of God had come. And we're still in it. You know, it's here, it's coming, and one day it'll come into its final manifestation. So, well, I don't believe, I hear people on the television say, well, I don't believe in the kingdom of God. You've just got two places to live. Let me tell you about that. It has nothing to do with your will, but it's good. Paul wrote the church at Colossae, and he said, we ought to always give thanks, brethren, to the Father, for he has translated us out of the region or the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us over into the kingdom of his own dear Son. Now, are you dwelling in the darkness, or are you walking in the light? If you're saved, you see, you're not in the darkness of sin, but you're in the kingdom of God's own Son. We need to be practical about this thing. Anybody sees where we are? Well, praise the Lord. These things become a problem, and some of you have thought, I don't have these things. Things will really hinder our Christian growth. We want things, and we want things so bad that we buy things, you know. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have. With a little bit of plastic that we can push anywhere and buy anything and carry it off and enjoy it until we get the bill. Things. You see, America has made a god out of things. And we want things that we work for, you know, not necessarily vases and jewelry and this kind of thing, but we want accomplishment. We want us. It's self-centered, see. We want this and that and the other. And the world chases things, you see, money, success, prestige, position, and political clout. And they seem to be getting it, don't they? Don't they? You know, it seems like they have all the townhouses and all the big boats and all the big long cars and all the designer clothing and all the cruises and vacations. Look at the world. They're having a good time. But I want to tell you something, friend. They are not touch it with them. And not one out of 100 of them are really satisfied. The things that Christ has died for you and me to inherit according to his will are ours eternally. Nothing can ever take them away. They cannot be spent on earth. They cannot be exhausted in heaven. They are eternally ours. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Did you know you had a fortune that you can't lose? You can lose a little $1,000 or so, you know, you can put in the wrong investment. You lose that, but you cannot lose this great inheritance. I want to talk to you about what's involved in it, and if you haven't liked what we said so far, you won't be interested in this because it's much more of the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." There's your inheritance. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's spiritual. That's why you can't lose it, and why you can't see it, and why you can't spend it at God's house. It's spiritual. You can spend it at the prayer altar. You can spend it at your globe meeting. You can spend it at the hospital bed. You can spend it in witnessing. You can enjoy it and spread it around, but you can never exhaust it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I can't get into this because I just have to name them to you. I would love to, you know, it's just never enough time to really do anything right. But in the first chapter of Ephesians, let me read to you your spiritual blessings. See, I choose to believe what the Bible says. So now what Dr. Cafferty Act says about it, but I believe what the Bible says is my inheritance. Now listen to what he says. In verse 4, he says, "He chose you before the foundation of the world." But does the Bible say that? He chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. So that's a spiritual blessing. Are you glad you're chosen?
Yes.
Is that a blessing?
Yes.
That's one of the all things. Then the next one is, in verse 5, and this might just undo you, I hope not. People don't like to talk about predestination. Yeah, do you know anybody that makes nervous? Does that bother you? It doesn't bother me a bit. I know, listen, he predetermined by his own predetermined counsel to deliver Jesus up. That was predestination. But listen to what this says. He predestined us. Does your Bible say that? He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's so we could inherit the Father's estate. We had to be sons. You say, well, we're women. We're men are in the bride of Christ. So write that off. There's no sex in the body of Christ, you see, in the bride of Christ. No male or female. You know, Paul said that in Galatians, whatever, 5, maybe, I don't remember. But there's no male or female, no bond or free, no Greek, no Gentile, or no Jew. We're all one in Christ. Everybody believe that? Okay. He predestined us to adoptions as sons. According to, and the next one is, the bestowing of his grace. Verse 6, he bestowed his grace. Is that a spiritual blessing? Are you glad you're a walking vessel of the grace of God? No? How many of you are glad that you have a bestowal of his grace? Don't make me pump you up now. Are you glad that you are a vessel of God's grace?
Yes.
He has freely bestowed it on you. Not stingy. Freely bestowed his grace on the church. And then it says, in the next verse, verse 7 rather, we have redemption. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense and my future is secure. We have redemption. You know, we were driving along this morning, my friend won't mind me saying this, but we were driving along this morning past some restaurant over there. And he used to talk about, he said, oh, how many Sunday evenings, you know, we'd go to bed with our beers and our boats and have a good time. Now, don't ever tell them they're not having a good time because they are. If they were bored, they wouldn't do it. If it wasn't fun, they wouldn't do it. We wouldn't have done it. Let me put myself in there. But you see, let me say to you that as far as God is concerned, that does not matter one bit what anybody ever did in any restaurant or anywhere else, as long as we're on redemption ground. Glory to God. You see, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet said, he had put those sins in the depth of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Somebody said he put up a no fishing sign, so if he's not going to fish for them, you leave them there. And we just rejoice, you know, knowing that all that's been redeemed. That's one of the all things. That's one of the riches of Christ. He said he's given us redemption, and that's not all that he's given us. Then verse 8 again says he lavished his grace once again. He lavished it. You know, that's a big word, that word lavished, isn't it? How many of you know the sound of Bible words? Are there some that thrill you with something, fill you with something you can't explain? You see, I don't know what yours are, but some of mine are Zion. Boy, I like to say Zion. And redemption and Shiloh. Don't you like to say Shiloh? Don't you know those words? Lavished. See, it means just poured it out until you couldn't hold anymore. He's lavished his grace upon us. And then verse 9 says, and we're getting back to the will of God, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. This is what church ought to be doing. This is what pastors and teachers ought to be doing. Should be doing the best in the world that all of us can to make you understand who you are in Christ by the will of God, in which you have inherited all things, having been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Friends, that tells you are somebody. You see, and then we realize the bigger he gets, the smaller we get, and we're really nobody, but in him we're more than conquerors. We are heirs of the kingdom and joint heirs with God, and we have the right to say, Daddy, dear Daddy, to the Father of glory. What a privilege. Then verse 11 says we have an inheritance. And then verse 13 says, and I know you believe in this because I saw the way you all acting this morning and talking in tongues and doing all that crazy stuff. So I know that you believe in the Holy Spirit. Now look at what the Holy Spirit does. In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the Holy Spirit is a seal. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of your inheritance. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive in your spirit the third person of the Trinity, which is the third person of the Godhead, the one who says, I will go and I will quicken them and I will speak forgiveness to them. I will tell them of the value of the blood. When you receive that, you got the down payment or the earnest of all the rest of the inheritance that you will get when you sit there before the Father's throne and get all the rest of the will in person. Forever.
Amen.
I may even know what a down payment is. All poor folks know what a down payment is. See, you pay your down payment and you get in it and you ride it home. Ride it home, remember? You give the down payment to the jeweler and you take the ring and you put it on a finger. You see this pretty something or other, and you pay down on it, you have it. You see, when God, in his sovereign power, chose the church, and I don't understand that now. Don't ask me to ever explain that. Nobody else can either. But when we were chosen, and his grace was lavished upon us, and redemption was ours in Christ, at some time or another, he put a down payment on you and said, see here, now you just go ahead and you drive it and you wear it and you enjoy it, because it is the earnest of the down payment of all the things that you will inherit in me. How many of you, oh, you just get full of joy. I said to my friend, I said, there's a good spirit in this place. I go to a lot of places and there's not a good spirit in every place. Some places I just can't wait to get out of. I don't want it to get on me what's on them. You know what I mean? You know, a binding, a fault-finding, competitive kind of spirit. And a lot of people would have been just broken up because there were no musicians here. I just loved it. I think the simplicity, just do it.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, just be simple. Just love each other and enjoy what you have. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's the down payment on everything else that's in the Father's will. It's made known to us the mystery of his will. We're sealed. You say, you mean I can't leak? Yeah, if you get too far. So God hasn't made a puppet out of you. I said he's not made a puppet out of you. He doesn't pull a string and you come running. He's given you some common sense. We had a good message by an old holiness preacher on baptized intelligence. And he said, you know, our feet get baptized, and our hand clappers get baptized, and our bodies get baptized, our tongue gets baptized, but somehow or other our heads, our brains, get short-circuited. And we don't have sense enough to take this lovely gift and live right.
Yeah.
And you know what's happening, you know, in the charismatic church. But all of that, God's in all that. Don't worry, God's going to take care of all of it. It's not our business for any of it. But I want to tell you, you have an earnest, and you need to have your intelligence baptized too. So each one of these is really a study all in itself. It could spend a week on each one of these verses, but you can't do it. But there's two things Paul says that makes him aware back down in verse 15. here's a qualification for it. This is what you must do and have in order to be in the Father's will. He said, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Those are the qualifications. Then Paul prays, and one of the brothers that was, someone was praying this morning, that the eyes might be opened, that the word of God would be eye-salve to us. Paul prayed that very same thing. He said that the eyes of your understanding might be opened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance. What is this thing I've inherited? Open our eyes so we can see things. If we could see it, I believe we'd quit complaining. I believe we'd be really full of joy. And we have a church, brother, of people that were so appreciative of their inheritance and of what the will of God has given them that they never would again ever start any trouble. They never would again say, well, if grass is green over yonder. The will of God is the same thing for you down that end of town as it is over here. You know, we say, well, I believe it's God's will. I hear this all the time. It just makes me sick. I believe it's God's will for me to go to Brother So-and-so's church. No, that's just you. You've fallen out with somebody, and you don't like the way things are going over there, so you blame it on God's will. And God's will is for you to be a fruitful, abiding in the vine Christian where you have love, joy, health, and peace, and just be a vessel of God's grace. Oh, I tell you things, if we understood this, it'd revolutionize our life, wouldn't it? You say, you don't understand it? You're part of it, but God's still working on me, too. We're all under construction. There is so much to say about this, and we can't say it all. I've got twice as much yet as I've ever been through. Let's look at 2 Peter. I want to talk to you about other things that we've been given. 2 Peter. That's one of the loveliest little books in the Bible. I don't hear a whole lot of preaching. Isn't it good? A whole lot, even the parts of it I don't understand are good. 2 Peter. He begins, of course, he identifies himself always. Then grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now here's the will. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Did you see that little phrase? Everything pertaining to life. Did everybody see that? His power has given to us everything pertaining to life. I'm talking to you what about the will. We have everything we need to live. We have everything we need to live God-like. And then it goes further. By these, he has promised us, he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You hear me? Partakers of the divine nature. Someone was praying this morning. See, I really listen when you come into a meeting like this because you can pick up and see whether what you've got prepared is going to be accepted. That's really scary sometimes, you know, but you can listen to people pray and listen to people talk and listen to people make offerings and you can find a place where you can meet them. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
As these brothers were praying and the little lady taking up the offering and someone who opened the meeting, you talked about all of these things. You didn't know I was picking up on all this. But someone said that we're being changed from glory to glory. You know why? It's because he has given by precious and magnificent promises everything that you need to become a partaker of his divine nature. Does everybody see that? This is the will of God. We have inherited everything we need to be like him. And he says here, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Well, now, we don't have to talk a long time about the world of lust. But you know, we have to be sure we've escaped it. My friend was talking, coming up, and she didn't know I was listening to her with such grave attention either, but she said she discovered how if she didn't put God first, the first thing you know, watching the football game would take the early hour of the day, and she'd put the Bible reading and the praying until the late time of the day. You say, well, that isn't important. Oh, yes, it is, too. Yes, it is, because we get to work in these things and enjoying these things, and there's nothing wrong with these things. I think it's wonderful that God gave men big, strong bodies to play ball and a great thing, swimming teams. And wow, that's good stuff. God made those strong bodies. There's nothing wrong with you watching it. But it had better not take the place that He demands in your life, which is front and center early morning hours. Somebody ought to write a book on tithing our time. Have you ever read a book on tithing our time? I don't know a book about that. Do you know a book? Have you preached that? We tithe our time like we tithe our money. We give off of the top of the day. You see, at the top of the day, I can really study, and God will reveal some things to me and show me some new relationships, and I can study with profit. But by 9 o'clock at night, I'm meaner than a yard dog and tired than a horse that's been rode and put up with and disgusted with the whole thing, and I have to start over. I would be no fit candidate to do anything in the way of giving my time even after dark. Now, I sometimes teach at night, but it's hard. I much rather do it in the daytime. We need to tithe our time. You see, and don't let the things of the world put such lust in our spirits that we'll have them whether or not we get the things of God. But He has made it possible for us to escape the lust that's in the world, or in the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, how many of you can see what the will of God is? Have you shed any light on it? You see? We hear people say, you know, I believe it's God's will for me to go. It's not, friends. It may be God's calling for you to go there, but it's not God's will. God's will is for you to be a fruitful member of the body wherever you are. Now, sometimes you get run off and you can't help that. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that if Sister Sandpaper rubs you the wrong way in one church, you're going to go somewhere else and find two just like her. Or if you think your preacher preaches too long and you're going to change, the first, it may not happen for a month or two, but if you settle in, that brother's going to preach until you can't hardly sit up. You just want to shut up and put up. And just be established. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't churches be wonderful if people would go in and get in and be established? Now, God will occasionally speak to you to move. He may need you over there. But God isn't in all this talking that we see happening, all this church hopping. Man, you don't know who your sheep are. I heard a preacher say it this way now. He said, all of you who expect me to be your pastor, you need to let me know. And somebody, you know, they'll go to a little congregation one or two times and have a good time, and then they get sick and have to have surgery. And they say, well, the pastor didn't, he didn't do it. Well, he didn't know you. We are such fools when it comes to making commitment, friends. We need to be put somewhere and to be established. Now, my pastor may run me off before next Sunday. I hope not. But I really believe that we can only be useful as we identify with a flock of people and rub together. Let those rough edges knock the rough edges off of you. None of us are so profitable that we can't improve. Now, let me just stop for you just a minute more. In Psalm 78, don't look, I'm going to read these real quickly. Psalm 78 and verse 71, it says, God took David from the sheepfold, from the care of the ewes and the baby lambs, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. I said all that to say that not only do we have all things are ours, but we are his inheritance. He has inherited us. That's something. Can you imagine it? Psalm 16, verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 23, David says, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So if we are his cup, he has over, actually, in his inheritance, we are just overflowing. Remember now, all things are ours. see, for the power of all things are ours. It doesn't matter who it belongs to. All things are ours. We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. You say, well, that's a divine entanglement. You know what it really is? I'm not having time to really near get into all of it. But if I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God, and Jesus belongs to me, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. That we can lean on the everlasting arms, because we are his inheritance, and all things he has are ours in him. Now I want to just talk to you, this is so sweet. In the third chapter of Mark, and you can look or listen, whichever you choose. Mark 3:35, the multitude sitting around Jesus said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brother? And looking about those who were sitting about him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. And then he said, for whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Remember I told you we were joint heirs? That's how we got to be joint heirs, by the will of God. And it's something you believe and something you do. The will of God for you is to rejoice evermore, everything give thanks, pray without ceasing. Your sanctification is the will of God. And those who do that are in the family of God, calling God Father and calling Jesus the Christ, the glorious Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega. He is our brother. And we are his sisters and his mother. Paul says in Romans 12:12, don't be conformed any more to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to say that this is God's good and perfect and acceptable will. Now, there's a great point in that. See, only after we've made a complete dedication can we understand that we are living sacrifices. All New Testament writers, you see, they wrote out of an Old Testament background because they didn't know anything else. It was all dead sacrifices, and all they knew was covering sin, never canceling sin, but that's all over. That's finished. The new will has replaced, fulfilled, superseded, and abolished the old will as far as our old covenant, as far as salvation is concerned. But the New Testament believer must get himself alive for the purpose of the church to demonstrate the life of God in. Let me tell you something, we're all priests. Did everybody know that? We're all priests. We're all sanctuaries. And we're all sacrificed. Jesus is all of that. Think about it now. We're all priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we're lively stones being fitted together to make a spiritual house in which we can come and offer acceptable sacrifices. That's what a priest does. He offers a sacrifice. Well, what are you going to offer? Yourself as a living sacrifice. And we're all sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? I hear so much talk about building a temple. Friends, God thought it was a temple. Did you hear me? I don't care what they build. They could build something that would reach from Arkansas down into the Mississippi River. It's not going to have anything to do with who I am. Quit reading the newspapers and listening to the news and watching for something to happen. Listen, it's happened.
Amen.
I thought you'd get excited. It's happened. God has built a temple. And you are a living stone in that temple. And you're a living sacrifice. I think that's exciting. This is the will of God. The make-believer and the unbeliever and the play-like church can't discern it, can't know it, can't live it. You know why? It takes full commitment. If you've got one foot in the world and another foot in the church, you better get both feet one place or another, because you're in bad shape, friends. He's already made provision for you to escape the lust, the corruption that's in the world by the lust of your flesh. So just get that other foot out of the world and get it on over and into the church and into God and just have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just act like the rest of us. You know, just get loose and let go and let God, because this great salvation is all that's going to last. Everything else is going to burn up and perish away. It takes full commitment. You know what full commitment is? The cow said, I gave the milk for breakfast. You've heard that corny story, haven't you? Haven't you heard that?
Yeah.
The cow said, I gave the milk. And he said, I laid the egg. And the hog says, I'm the bacon. He made full commitment. He gave himself. That's what you're going to have to do. You have to give yourself. There's a whole lot more to be said. You can never finish anything. But just remember, Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And the epistle to the Hebrews says, by this will you are sanctified. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That I did not come to do my will. And we must always remember there's a difference between my will, his will, and what we call free will. So you're free, all right, but you just go ahead and exercise your free will in the wrong way, and if you belong to him, you will get the peach limb. You believe that?
Yeah.
How many of you have had the peach limb? Don't be ashamed of it. Had the peach limb? Sure, we've had the peach limb. But whoever does this will of God, Jesus says, is my mother, my brother, my sister. And you know how? Because of the spirit of adoption, whereby we are privileged to say, Abba, dear Abba, dear Father. Let me say this, one more verse, and then I promise I'm going to sit down. Promise. John wrote three little epistles at the end when John was an old man. The same John that wrote the gospel, same John that wrote the book of Revelation. Same one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. Somehow or other we want to trust John, don't we? John has a special place. But John said, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Oh, yeah, I don't need that. Thank you.
Thank you for coming. God bless you. Thank you.